Good evening. Wednesday night we began a series built based on Aubrey Johnson's book, Consider One Another. And as I kind of formed our lesson tonight, I kind of thought with that in mind, and I wanted to start out with the importance of being considerate of one another. Tonight we're going to talk about being all you can be like Christ. But before we do that, I was thinking about Cousin Minnie. She told about her brother had a cat that he didn't like. Oh, can you hear me? Can't hear me? What about now? Well, light's on. I don't know what to do. What about now? All right. Folks in show business say you always get a redo. So I'm going to get a redo. I'm going to start all over. Put my iPad down. Good evening. Thank you we get to be here together tonight. Begin a series on Wednesday night. Using a book by Aubrey Johnson called Consider One Another. And in doing so, as I formed tonight's lesson, and I thought about what Cousin Minnie said about brother. Brother had a cat that he was considering. Well, he didn't really like the cat. That's how he considered him. First day, brother took the cat all the way down the road. Cat came back. Second day, brother took the cat all the way a little farther down the road. Cat came back. Not to be outdone, brother took the cat so far down the road that he had to follow the cat back home. So he was not being very considerate of the cat. So tonight, we're going to be all that we can be, and we're going to be like Christ. Long before the United States Army challenged us to be all that we can be, we know that Paul was challenged to be all that he could be. He understood that being the best citizen on earth would require being like Christ. Everybody that Paul encountered, every letter that he wrote, he challenged and encouraged them to follow Christ. Just as John read, Paul, not in a self-serving way, was always encouraging people to imitate him. Why? Because he imitated Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us what Jesus says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save which was lost. If we can be like Christ and obey Christ, not only are we better citizens here on earth, but we are saved. Being like Christ doesn't make us perfect. It makes us formidable. And makes life bearable for us to deal with those challenges. I would say in the last 7 days, a week from today, the last 168 hours, I'd say most everybody here in this room has attended a funeral. You visited somebody in the hospital, the nursing home. You've dealt with financial challenges. You may have got your feelings hurt. You maybe have dealt with abuse. Maybe you've gotten angry. All of those things can go on and on. Maybe you've been stolen from. I would say all of us that are in this room tonight have dealt with something in some form or another along those lines. And when I think about all the things that you and I deal with, I think about the importance of being strong, being like Christ. And when I think of things that are strong, I think of giant sequoia trees. And I hope you have a bucket list. I hope that you want to go visit places before you're unable to. One of the places on my bucket list, I always wanted to visit the Redwood National Forest. I'm going to do that one day. I've always just been infatuated with the coastal California sequoia. The scientific name is called the Hyperion. They're 380 feet in the air. Some of the record-setting sequoias are, the record-setting ones, their location has to be kind of kept private because fear of loggers, unwanted visitors, and people who are just, you know, do some damage or vandalism. But scientists who have studied these giant sequoias have dedicated their life. They said that not only because of the species of tree that they are, but they are on fertile land, they have adequate water supply, and they are not going to be in danger of being harvested. They are not prone to fires because of where they're at, because of the environment that they're in. And the application for you and I is this, that all those things I just listed and all those things that I just read, while we may not be like the giant sequoia, I think about if we can be like Christ. If we're like Christ, if we imitate Christ, guess what? Our hearts are soft. We're fertile land. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Jesus tells us that we can get the true and living water from him. We can have an adequate water supply. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus will give us an abundant life. Life, more life, is what we can have if we are like Christ. And that's the whole message that Paul is striving to get others to imitate him because he is imitating Christ. Why do we do it? Be like Christ. Well, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, if you go ahead and turn there. As Paul strives to imitate Christ, he writes that joyful letter to the Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. What is interesting about this passage is when we put it against the backdrop of Paul's early life, you think about before he had that confrontation on the Damascus Road. You think about what he was like, that Paul would never be caught writing something like Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. We know that sin ran rampant in Saul's life. James chapter 1, verse 15 tells us what about sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But being like Christ will remind us that we need to be considerate of ourselves and others, and also have an awareness about sin, that it does not take over our life like it did Saul's. What about Saul the Pharisee? What was he like? I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 7, verses beginning in verse 54. We're going to read down to actually Acts chapter 8, verse 3. We're going to read a few verses. And as you turn and as you think about Saul the Pharisee, the strict law keeper, someone who was wreaking havoc, causing division, causing strife. As Tommy prayed for, he talks about all the things that we deal with in our world, all the dangers, all of the loss of life. And I think about Acts chapter 7, beginning verse 54 through 60. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, talking about Stephen. But he, full of Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we see more of Saul persecuting the church. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that be of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Consider this about Saul in light. And in one hand, if you could consider what we just read about Saul, and on the other hand, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. What about Saul? Selfish, ambitious, conceited, ravaged the church. He caused misery on people who were not even disturbing the peace. He took the life of people who were peaceful individuals, who were not causing him any problems. When he wasn't persecuting Christians, he was thinking about it. He was talking about it, and he was plotting to do it. But what happens when he meets Christ and becomes like him? Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we see what happens on the Damascus Road when Saul is converted. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." We see in Galatians 4:4 that Christ appeared on earth in the fullness of time to save sinners. Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. But we see that the Lord makes an appearance to save the worst of all sinners. We can probably figure out that Saul probably felt this was the worst thing that was happening to him. No eyesight, pain, embarrassment, confusion, being pitied by others. Think about the challenges that we just talked about in the last 168 hours, the last 7 days. Think about the trials that you've gone through. Think about the challenges that I've gone through. At the time, we probably think that that's the worst thing that could be happening to us. How's it going to get any better? What can we learn from this? How can I find the good in what I'm dealing with? Well, if you go to places like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When we realize what's missing in our life, when we realize that Jesus Christ is missing in our life, or we realize that we haven't been considerate of Christ, when we haven't imitated Christ as Paul has instructed us to do, when we realize that there is a void, we realize that suffering can drive us to the one who, the only one that can help us, that being Jesus Christ. Going back to Paul, or going back to Saul, we see a reluctant Ananias who is to meet with Saul and baptize him. If you go to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we won't read those, but we see that Ananias came to do what? To heal Saul's eyes, baptize him, and prepare him for service. Saul was now on a mission to rescue the world from sin, but what had happened just a few verses before? He was on a mission to do what? To destroy the church, to persecute the church. But yet, when he has that confrontation, when he realizes what's missing in his life, his mission changes, his vision changes. Henry David Thoreau said, "Could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes for an instant?" Now, Saul was awakened, forgiven, and commissioned. The world looked very different for Saul now that he saw it through Jesus' eyes. What about us? When we look through Jesus' eyes, when we look through Scripture, and we realize, we look in the mirror that we need to make changes, things look a lot different, even when we're going through those uphill battles, when we're going through those challenges. When we become Christ-like, what do we become? We become transformed. We become changed. We should be able to see the transformation by the words we speak and by our actions, by the way we behave, by the way we respond. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Like Saul, we must submit and give our life to Christ. We know that Jesus is Lord. This love should give us what? The peace that passes all understanding. Being transformed allows us to do what? Allows us to understand wellness, wholeness, and consideration. It allows us to be kind. It allows us to be calm. You think about sometimes the wrath that maybe others spew on us. Think about maybe sometimes when our relationship's not where it should be with Christ. Think about maybe how we react sometimes. I know that a child that I had in an after-school program taught me a long time ago. She said, "Life doesn't have a rewind button." But I sure wish it did. There's a lot of things, a lot of changes I would make, and a lot of reactions I would make different because maybe at times I was not so kind, I was not so calm. But you think about Paul. He wants everyone to experience what he'd experienced, grace and peace from God. What he wanted people to do then is what he wants us to do. I'll take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me," Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Paul, again, not in a self-serving way, but in a self-explanation way. He's explaining, this is why that I am encouraging you to imitate me, because I'm imitating the Lord. I'm imitating Christ. Each day, do we show our commitment to Christ by things we post, people we hang out with, how we start our day, how we spend our day, how we end our day? Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "When we are Christ-like, we know, as Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we're used up for Jesus, we get to share joy and happiness with others and in the lives of those that are around us. This is evident in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. As Paul has written to those in Thessalonica, "And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. He's saying that your reputation spread. Your reputation is known by how you imitated me. You became followers of us because we're followers of Christ. The Thessalonians were what? They were transformed. They were changed. We think about Jesus confronting Saul on the Damascus Road. Tonight, he is confronting us as we leave in a little while. We're being confronted with Scripture. We're being confronted with knowing what the expectations are. Are we being all that we can be? Are we being like Christ? And you think about the coming days. Tomorrow, we get to start a fresh, brand new work week. Think about the confrontation of Saul. How are we going to respond tomorrow when we go to work? Before we go to bed tonight, with our prayers, with maybe a Bible study. The goal of life is to be what? Christ-like. I wanted to share that love is proactive as well as protective. You know, sometimes as a parent, it's hard to convey that sometimes. Sometimes we seems like all we do is discipline. But discipline is a form of love. But love is proactive as well as protective. Paul became all that he could be. And probably a little bit premature, but I wanted to slow down and take some time, because I was reminded yesterday, slow down and take some time and read through what it takes to become a Christian. Because if we're imitating Paul, Paul's imitating Christ, then if we're obedient to Christ, then we need to understand how to get into Christ and how to stay in Christ. I was reminded yesterday at the jail the importance of slowing down and taking our time and reading what the Scripture says before you put on Christ in baptism. It's a very important thing, because it's not what I say, it's not what you say, it's what Scripture says. So maybe offering the invitation just maybe 6 or 7 minutes a little early, but don't get up just yet. I'm told sometimes that when I present a lesson, I sometimes offer the invitation 2 or 3 times within the lesson, but I'm working on that. Tonight, though, if you haven't put on Christ, we're going to look at how you put on Christ, how you become obedient, how you become a Christian, as we be all that we can be here on earth, because we want to be saved and we want to be in eternity. If you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is where our faith begins. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us what? Not man's opinion. It doesn't come from social media. It doesn't come from a hint, a guess. Romans chapter 10 tells us that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We begin our faith, step one, by hearing what Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, as we begin to do what? As Bart talked about this morning and the last couple of Sundays, with building, one block at a time, one step at a time, that we must seek to please God. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for those who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, we hear the gospel. We begin to build our faith that we seek to please God, because if we diligently seek Him, what's going to happen? We will be rewarded. If you go to Acts chapter 2, verses beginning in verse 36, teaches us what? As our faith grows, so should our awareness of the sin that's in our life, that we must act to remove that sin. As we mature, as we grow, we should have a greater vision, a greater understanding, and a greater awareness. Beginning in Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have shared in Bible studies and I have shared in Bible class. I think probably the most important question that's ever been asked is asked right there. What shall we do? We realize that we've made a mistake. We want to be in a right relationship. We want to be obedient. And the answer is given. You should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I can't think of a greater question to ask. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. We talk about confession. It tells us that if we want to be what? Transformed to Christ. We must confess him, not only with our words, but with our actions. As you turn, yesterday we got into a little discussion about confession, about confessing Christ. And yes, we confess with our mouth. But what speaks louder than words? Our actions. Our actions speaks louder than words. And I talk a lot about, you know, social media. I talk about how we behave, how we react, people we connect ourselves with, maybe pictures we post, those kind of things. We're confessing Christ by our actions, and we never say a word. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32 through 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. After we've heard the gospel, we believed, and we begin building our faith, repenting of our sins, confess Christ, then we're baptized. Talk about baptism. Acts 2:38 tells us to what? To be baptized for the remission of sins. A little more about baptism. Go to Romans chapter 6, beginning verses 1 through 8. It tells us that baptism allows us to be dead to sin and alive to God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you desire to be all that you can be, then why do we sometimes choose to be slaves of sin? Why do we choose to be shackled and burdened with the cares of this world, with the things that the world wants us to be attracted to? If we have truly imitated Christ, as Paul has encouraged us to do. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. One of the biggest challenges that I've found in teaching lessons, or even myself personally, when it comes to Scripture, is sometimes you just don't feel like you're good enough sometimes. That even when you strive to be all that you can be, sometimes it just seems like it's almost not good enough sometimes, and we're kind of a little too hard on ourselves. Because, you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It doesn't say be perfect until death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Speaking to those who are not Christians right now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, we just went through what Scripture requires, what God requires. Now, requirements and things, the world doesn't want to hear those, but you remember what I said, that love is proactive, but love is also protective. This is God showing how much he loves us by giving us the opportunity to be in Christ. If you're not, if you are a Christian, but maybe your relationship is not what it once was, maybe that you're not what you used to be, maybe that you had never became what you could have been as you imitated Christ, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15, verse 20. As you turn there, you think about how you started your relationship. Think about how you began that walk with Christ. And we know that life gets in the way. I think one of the new phrases is, well, life happens, or that's just life. And I know that things take over. But the good news is this. If you are a Christian and if you've fallen away, Luke 15:20 tells us what happens when the prodigal son realized that he didn't have anything left, but he wanted to come back home. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It didn't say that he was hidden. It didn't say that the father had, or the son, the prodigal son, had to go looking for the father. No, we see what happens. We see a great reunion taking place. And tonight, if you haven't, if you would like to begin being all that you can be, We've read what happens is there's enjoyment, there's excitement, not only with us, but also in heaven. And I would just ask you to be all that you can be like Christ. Paul has told us to imitate him because he imitates Christ. And as a vehicle of the gospel, I ask you to respond to Christ as we stand and sing.